So we are looking through the Ten Commandments together, and they are found in two main passages. What are they? Okay, well, the first one is, say it nice and loud, Exodus 20, and then secondly, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Okay, very good. So, Exodus chapter 20 is our text. Excuse me, still growing up. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. We talked about this last time we were in this series together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we talked about what that meant in light of Jesus Christ and in our day. And we talked about how Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And we really very quickly understand and see how the Pharisees had gotten it wrong. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, was the one who declared his right to interpret the law accordingly. Now, in the midst of studying the Sabbath and this command, of course it says 6 days, I'm in Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and that in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, I walked away from that study with another question. And so you get to walk this journey with me as I seek to answer yet another question of my heart. And, I trust that you recognize that we all will have questions in life. And my encouragement is that we run to the Scriptures to see and find our answers. So my question is this. What is rest? What really is rest? I don't think I understand what rest is. Okay, you're chuckling, which tells me something. Either you think I'm ridiculous or you agree with me and you also have a hard time with rest. Yeah. I mean, what does it mean to rest? It's hard for me to really rest. I went on a vacation there up to Christian Lake a couple of weeks ago, and I did not feel relaxed in my soul until Friday. And I had to come back for Sunday. And I'm wondering in my heart, what really is rest? Is this something I should be seeking in my life? Do I seek to have rest? Is there to be, I've heard it, some of, there's this craze today, it's not crazy, it's craze, of being simplified and all of that. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it just seems to be permeating social media and all kinds of things. But this term of having white space in your life, which is this idea of nothing scheduled in your calendar. Your calendar, you have a day that's empty. How many of you have any white space? See, that's the thing. We wish it, don't we? We wish it. We wish we had some white space. My question, the question that I have in my heart is, should we have white space, and who's in control of that? Or can we really control that in our life today? It's interesting to see your reactions to this. Some of you are like, there's no way. You see, God had a pretty good handle on this whole idea of Sabbath. And, you know, as we look at it through the eyes of Jesus, which is, I believe, the appropriate stance for us, we understood it as we studied already. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, we are going to interpret and understand what rest really means through his eyes, through his life. And we also understand, as I've already mentioned, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Which, what does Sabbath mean? Sabbath literally means to cease from labor. Okay? To cease from labor. Now, what does that mean? See, I ask questions over and over and over again because what does it really mean? Does it mean that I just don't do my normal work? Is that what that means? I did some. I wanted to understand a little bit more of the Jewish perspective of the Sabbath. And again, this is not to lay that upon us as a burden, but to just get an understanding of what rest really is. I'm just going to review a few things. I'm going to be bouncing around through various passages this evening. Again, because this is a question that I have, so I'm going to the scriptures. We get the first concept of rest from Genesis chapter 2, where God, on the seventh day, he ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So the point is that God stopped his creative work. And so in his master plan, he wanted to there's a seven-day week. That was his plan. And so 6 days were for work and the last day was for rest. I can't explain, you know, what in the mind of God, other than the rest of history, that's the way things are, that's just what God has established. And it's just very interesting to me that if the God of the universe, the very Creator, set this in place, rest, stopped what he was doing, he stopped his labor, he stopped his work. I mentioned this last time, but there is even a passage in Exodus chapter 31 that reads this way concerning the Sabbath. Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. Remember, we looked at that, and I'm like, God, do you really need refreshment? Really? He's God. Does he need to be refreshed? And so I'm beginning to understand a little bit now. If the scriptures say that he was refreshed, well, what really is rest? So I begin to formulate a definition, and I think one part of this is it's refreshment. There's another passage in Exodus chapter 23. Verse 12, it says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. When was the last time that you truly felt refreshed? This idea that you had the renewing of your spirit, both in both physically and also in mind, an energy that wasn't there before. You know, one of the quickest way things we go to when we think refreshment is we think of a nice cold glass of water, don't we? I mean, you're out there, you're working hard, laboring in the hot sun or whatever it might be, and You come in and you sit by a fan or the air conditioner and you drink a nice cold glass of water, and so many people would define that as a refreshment. So as I begin to ask the questions of the scriptures and what is rest, I see principally here that rest is needed for refreshment. Rest is an important part of life, for God understands that we need to be refreshed. And I think as Jesus, when he said that word, the Sabbath was made for man, I think it speaks clearly to the fact that God knows that we will get weary, that we will get tired. How many of you admit that you get tired and you get weary? You do. Now, we in the course of life, sometimes we have a hard time admitting that, or we're afraid to admit it. Because in our day and age, there is such a drive to perform and a drive to work, a drive to succeed, that rest is put back. Because rest is looked upon as a hindrance. It's slowing progress. You're not moving forward when you're resting. And this is the way we are fed, and so rest. Or that's the one extreme, and then you could say make a case for another extreme of rest. And that is that's all you need to be doing. You don't need to work. You deserve to rest for the rest of your life. So again, I go back to my question, so what exactly is rest? Well, as I talked about, rest is something that is needed for refreshment. As I looked at the laws for the Sabbath, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I was curious what the law really said about the Sabbath. Because as you know, well, maybe you don't, but there are 613 different laws that the scribes and the leaders of Judaism have cataloged. You can find them online. They're listed, and the references are right there. Well, I went through one of those lists, and I might have missed one. There's 613. I didn't, I kind of was zooming through them, but I was curious, what all did really apply to the Sabbath, to the day of rest? Just as curious what the law really was laying upon God's people. Okay, this is what I found. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, no baking or cooking. Can I get an amen on that one? Now again, we're just going through this to kind of get an idea of what in the world they understood it to be. So Exodus 16:23, no baking or cooking. Exodus 16:29, do not go out of your place. Now this is in the context of collecting manna. All right, so you remember they were to collect manna on 6 days. On the sixth day, they were to collect double, right? Double, so that on the seventh day, they didn't have to go out and collect. And so the decree was, don't go out of the place where you're abiding. So don't go out and collect manna again. Now, what Judaism did with this one is they said, you can't go out of your residence. And they began to put limitations on how far you could travel. We'll just let the context be there. It was in the context of manna. Don't go out and collect the manna on the Sabbath day. Just don't go out of your place. Keeping in mind, we're trying to understand what the Sabbath, the ceasing from labor, this rest really meant to them. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21, no plowing or harvesting. No plowing or harvesting. Now, this would be a hard one if you're a farmer, right? I have a great respect for farmers, and I know we've got farmers in our midst. And here's why. It's because a farmer very closely works with God. I mean, can you think of another occupation that where somebody would work so closely with God? I mean, they are completely at God's mercy here, right? I mean, a farmer has to be a man of great faith, because his whole livelihood could be destroyed if a summer is full of rain. I remember at the church down in Pennsylvania where I was before I came here, there was just a dear man, a farmer, older gentleman. He'd been farming for quite a while. And long ago, he had made this commitment that he would not farm on Sundays. Now, I'm not trying to make a big deal about this, except for the fact he recognized a need for rest. And what he was recognizing was that as principally in the Old Testament, there was a day set aside for it, so he did that in his own life. It didn't matter if it was beautiful and sunny and the hay was laying in the fields. He chose not to do it. I'm not saying farmers are supposed to do that. That was his choice, his decision, but it was remarkable to me. It was remarkable. No plowing or harvesting. So really, a farmer, which many of them were, they looked forward to the Sabbath because there was no option. They couldn't go out to the fields. And that was true for all of them. There's no options. So you wouldn't be looking out your window saying, oh, that guy's getting his field done. Mine's just laying there. No, they're all doing that. See, that was a beautiful part of all this, is that God decreed it for everybody. All of his people, that was the way it was going to be. Now, we don't have that today, and it can be difficult. How many of you at times have looked at another person and said, well, why are they doing that today? They might, I don't know. I've heard somebody say they do, but it wouldn't surprise me. All right, so another one. Exodus 35, verse 3, kindle no fire. Now, this really goes back to the idea of baking and cooking. But they were to get everything done prior to the day. Another thing that I saw in Leviticus 23:3, it says it is to be a holy convocation. This terminology, from what I can tell, seems to speak of assembly where the reading of the scripture would take place. So there, at least either in your home or in the synagogue, there was to be a time of gathering together over the scriptures. Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, the obvious one, do no work. I could not find a specific description of what kind of work, but we know that Jesus lambasted the Pharisees. I mean, how many of you don't unhitch your donkey and take him for water on the Sabbath day? Or if your mule, your ox falls into a pit, how many you go and you pull him out? You know, so Jesus, that's his understanding, his interpretation of it. Do no work. And then what's also interesting, this is not part of the law, but Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 22, the law, the people have returned back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, but also he's rebuilding the spiritual vitality, the spiritual aspect of these people. And part of that is reading the law. And they're reading the law, and they're face to face with God's commands and God's instructions. And so Nehemiah confronts the people. And one of the things is how they handle the Sabbath. He found that people were treading on the wine presses, and so that was prohibited. People were bringing in sheaves. In other words, they were carrying in through the gates what they had harvested from the fields. That was prohibited. People were loading their donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and other burdens. That was prohibited. People were carrying burdens from the fields or the markets. Prohibited. And people were selling or purchasing food. That was prohibited. Now, there may be other places that would give us understanding of the Sabbath, but this is what I found in the time that I had. Just give us an understanding of, and what I'm trying to do is I'm not trying to go out beyond what the Scriptures say. I'm trying to take an honest look at it. Not trying to add all this other interpretation which the Jewish people have done over the years to understand what it meant for them to rest. And you can get the idea how it impacted all parts of society. The servants were to have a time of rest. The animals were to have a time of rest. Those that cooked, whether it was the women or the servants, they were to have a time of rest. The farmers, they were to have a time of rest. There was a time of this refreshment. So rest is needed for refreshment, but also what we're seeing here is if we're going to understand rest, we need to understand that rest demands a preparation, doesn't it? In collecting the manna, God's instruction was on day six, what? Collect double. You see, you need to realize that your day or your time of rest is coming, so prepare for it. Set yourself up so that when that time comes, you are able to rest. This was good. This was good for me because this is part of the problem, isn't it? We stack our lives to the full, and then we try to have we try to just put the brakes on and rest. But we've not prepared for it. And so therefore, there are still things that have got to be done. And so therefore, our time of rest becomes a time of picking up the pieces, of catching up on things. I'm guilty of it. I know. Rest demands a preparation. What could this look like for you or me? It could look like this of setting aside a certain time in your week. I mean, that's the model that God gave the people of Israel. And a certain time in the week that will be your time of rest, and you prepare for it. You prepare. And so that when that time comes, you are able to find refreshment. And the burdens of normal living and normal life do not hamper your rest. I'll be honest with you, as I came here this evening, I was not sure exactly how this all would come out. Because I didn't have a complete answer to my question. And I probably won't at the end of this. As we think of rest in the Scriptures, my mind was brought to the Psalms. So if rest is needed for refreshment and rest demands a preparation, what happens in our time of rest? What happens? Is rest sleep? Sure. Sure, that would be part of it, right? Which could be part of it. But what are we doing in our time of rest. What brings refreshment? What will, I mean, certainly the ceasing of the normal labor and normal activities, but also it is a exposing of ourselves to the truths of God. I encourage you, as you read the Psalms, to make note of Psalms that bring you to a place of rest. Here are just a couple of examples, and this is not exhaustive. This is just something I thought of as I was studying, and it should be a regular practice. But Psalm 16, listen to it. It is 11 verses long. But think about exposing yourself to this truth in a time of rest. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, what brings true rest to our souls is meditation upon the truths of God. I am convinced that God has given us the Psalms to help us rest, to help us connect our emotions with God's truth, because that's what the Psalms are, or they're how the writer felt. And he's talking to God. And Psalm 37 is another. I'll just read one verse. It says, rest in the Lord, verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. You see, rest is a great concept, but if we don't know what to do with our time of rest, it's going to be wasted. You know, it might sound like I'm proposing that our times of rest are completely to be engrossed in the study of the Word of God and reading of it. I'm not suggesting that. What I am suggesting is that God's Word will help us rest. Psalm 116 is another that I found that could provide some encouragement and ministry to your soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Yes, rest. Rest. So we conclude our time together today as we talk about rest with, again, Jesus. Because understanding Jesus' interpretation and understanding of this concept will go a long way in helping us. I know that it will give strength to our understanding and need to rest. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? depends on who you ask. But yes, he did. He did keep the Sabbath. Now, did he keep it as the Pharisees wanted it to be? No, he did not. But let me ask you, whose rules are we playing by? Now, the Pharisees, they had a hard time with that because it was their rules all the way up until Jesus came in the scene. I mean, can you imagine? No, it's no surprise that there was such a clash. Because they had it in the bag. They had it nailed down. And then Jesus comes on the scene and rocks the boat, messes everything up, and now people are confused and have all these different questions. Who do we believe? How are we to practice these laws? Yes, Jesus did keep the Sabbath. Yes, Jesus did state that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Yes, Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. But as we think about rest, I would take us to Matthew chapter 11, a very common scripture that we come to when we think of Jesus and rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is surrounded by multitudes and he continues his teaching. In Matthew 11:20, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. We see him do so with Chorazin and Bethsaida. We see him do so with Capernaum. And then verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in my sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What is Jesus saying? He is giving a statement of his authority. He is confirming his identity as the very Son of God and his intimate relation to the Father. And then we come to verse 28, where we read, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and am lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, let me ask you a question. Based upon Jesus' statements right there, do you think that the Jewish nation understood true rest? Do you think they had ever experienced it in their lives? Well, Jesus here, before I dive into those verses, I want you to look at chapter 12. And again, the scriptures put together exactly how God wanted them to be. So verse 12 begins, At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day. Huh. Is this a coincidence that he's talked about rest and now he's doing something on the Sabbath? And on the Sabbath day, they walked through the corn, he and his disciples. They were hungry and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now you can imagine what the Pharisees said of this. They saw it and they said unto him, verse 2, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, notice that it's his disciples were hungry and they began to pluck the corn and to eat it. Doesn't say Jesus was doing this. He very likely could have. But the Pharisees make the observation, your disciples are a problem here. Look at what they're doing. This tells us something about the disciples and about what it meant to spend time with Jesus. You see, these disciples, I believe, had begun to understand that there was a freedom in Christ. That there was a release of the burden, the yoke of the law of the Pharisees. And the disciples, seemingly not thinking twice, grabbed a corn and began to eat it. It was the Sabbath. But hey, they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. What did they have to be afraid of? If Jesus said, stop, surely they would have stopped. But Jesus did not. Where do we find rest? We find it in Jesus. Because Jesus gives us the most clear understanding of God's expectations for man. Come unto me, he says. An imperative. And he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Think about the contrast in the terms. If we talk about the Sabbath and a ceasing from labor, and here he says, come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden. You don't do that on the Sabbath. You don't labor. You're not heavy laden on the Sabbath. But he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, embedded within this is this Jewish practice of when a rabbi, as they would be teaching, their teaching, in some contexts, would be considered a yoke. In other words, their interpretation of the law was the yoke that was laid upon their disciples. Does that make sense? If the rabbi would give a certain teaching, that teaching laid upon the listener, laid upon the learners that sat around his feet, would become a burden, a yoke upon them. They needed to keep that. And so Jesus, who was a rabbi, a teacher, honored in the nation of Israel, is now giving his yoke. His interpretation of the law. Now, we're dealing with God's interpretation, therefore, right? And so, therefore, we see, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is not what they have heard before. They have not been given rest by the burden and the yoke of the Pharisees. Keeping your finger there in Matthew, I go to Luke chapter 11 just to help you understand this concept a bit more. Because in Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus pronouncing woes upon the Pharisees and upon the lawyers. And verse 45 of Luke 11, it says, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. In other words, you're insulting us, Jesus. And verse 46, it says, and he said unto them, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you. And so it seems as if it was an understanding that the teachings of the law of the Pharisees and the lawyers was a burden upon the people. So back to Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the giver of true rest. This word for rest is to mean, and I quote, to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. This is a definition from one of the lexicons I have. Notice the idea of recovery. Was there any hope of recovery amongst the burdens of the Pharisees and the lawyers? No, it's because they had gotten it wrong. They had missed the point that the Sabbath was not to be idolized, but it was to be a blessing of rest to the people. Well, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? This is a burden that is carried. This here, as he says this, is, you could say, it's this interpretation of the law. So take my interpretation of the law. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly. I am gentle. I am humble in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. You see, what drove me to this study was I long for rest in my soul. And perhaps you are there as well. And so as I come and I wrap this study up, I come back to this statement and I see that Jesus says, you will find rest unto your souls. And I find that rest as I learn of Jesus and I take upon me His view of life, His perspective. Take my yoke upon you. Further discussion on that idea of yoke, you could look at Acts 15 and verse 10. Also Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. We will not go there this evening. But if for further study, you want to look at that term of yoke, you will see it there. Acts 15, 10 and Galatians 5, 1. The final verse in verse 30, he says, for my yoke is easy. How many of you think Christianity is easy? That translation, easy, probably gives us a wrong impression. Literally, the term means to be good or to be kind, to be manageable. It is the same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that word gracious. For my yoke is easy, it is good, it is kind, it is manageable, and my burden is light. My burden is light. Yes, obeying Jesus and His teachings is imperative to you as a Christian. We are to keep His commands. So in essence, yes, there is a burden upon us. But the beautiful thing of this is, as Jesus states it here, that His burden is light. His yoke is easy. So are we going to trust Jesus and His Word? In other words, are we going to continue to obey God's commands and live life according to Jesus Christ and trust that we will find rest? Or will we strive in our own energy to create a rest? As I looked through the Apostle Paul and the apostles and the epistles that they wrote, it is difficult to find a time of rest that they experienced. I mean, in fact, you know, in Paul, it just seems like boom, boom, boom. He's pounded in ministry over and over and over again. Where is rest? And I ask the same question. Where is rest? And I come to the conclusion that perhaps my longing for rest could supersede my longing for Jesus. And so therefore, I need to embrace His yoke and long and come to him if I truly want to find rest for my soul. You see, rest, it's going to bring about a refreshment. Rest, yes, you need some preparation. You need to prepare principles from the Old Testament. But yet, we have the Psalms that give us God's words of comfort and strength. But we've got Jesus. And as we long for rest, as we seek it in our day, don't overlook, don't allow that object of rest to cloud your longing to know Jesus. God, I thank you for taking us on this journey tonight, and I do rejoice in your precious word. And even, Lord, as I have walked this journey tonight with your people, I am grateful for the scriptures you have laid upon my heart, the principles that are there. For you, Lord, know the state of my heart and my soul, and likewise, you know the state of your people here. And God, I pray that you would help us to find rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.